We continue with the Lord's help to consider the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as is recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And this evening we want to consider as help verses 9 through 12. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, we see the preciousness of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in this beautiful prayer. Remember how that last week we considered Christ turning from himself to his disciples to pray on their behalf. I believe we said at that time that through the rest of the chapter, really, this is the great subject that the Lord Jesus Christ settles upon. Now, he informs us who he prays for. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You know, the Arminian, he loves to quote scripture, and he loves to apply it to his free will thinking. And if we relate to perhaps one of the greatest verses used in that way, we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you remember how the devil quoted scripture when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. But you find that people either misquote scripture or only partially quote scripture. For it is clear in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is those that believe in him that should not perish, but have everlasting life. And where does faith come from? Faith, we read, is the gift of God. But God so loved the world, that means they say that God loves everyone. So why does the Lord Jesus Christ then contradict himself in the 17th chapter when he says, I pray not for the world? Of course, it's no contradiction. When God says he loves the world, he means those that are given him out of the world. And these words are very clear in the passage that we have before us. I pray for them. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ condescends to pray for his people. That is, his elect, his chosen, throughout all generations, from the beginning of time even unto its conclusion. Those that are called by grace divine, those that are favored with the visit from God, those who are given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus prays for them. And as we have it in the Hebrews, who clearly set forth that the Lord Jesus Christ, having paid the sacrifice, or made the sacrifice of our sins, paid with his precious blood, has entered into glory. In the day of ascension, he arose from the earth and was taken up into the clouds to sit in the place that was prepared for him, again from all eternity, to sit upon the throne of God, as God. And all power is invested in him. But he is there, if I might put it this way, in a different way, in which he was with the Father before the world began. Christ took upon himself human flesh. He was made in our likeness and image. He was flesh of our flesh and blood of our blood. Born of the Virgin Mary, untainted by sin, he lived a wholesome and pure life, in strict obedience to the command which his Father had given him. And so when he died not as one who deserved to die, but one who took the place apart of his people and paid the price of their sins and reconciled them unto the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say, I prayed for them, as in the past, but I pray for them. He was praying for them at this very time, and of course that is its primary meaning. I pray for them. I am now praying for my disciples. But when he entered into glory, he entered into heaven in that same body that he had here upon this earth. Can we not see that in the resurrection, when he appeared unto the disciples and showed them his hands and his side and his feet? It is I, he says, be not afraid. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and they communed with him, they ate with him, and they enjoyed his present for a short season. Then the time was appointed that he must return unto the Father. But he returned as our great high priest. Not only was he the sacrifice of our sins, but he was the high priest that offered that sacrifice. For he clearly offered voluntarily himself up unto death. So he lives in heaven, the great high priest of his people. The high priest was appointed. This was the great part of his office, as it were, that he made intercession for the people, especially on the great day of atonement, when he entered into the Holy of Holies, there to shed or spread the blood, to sprinkle the blood upon the altar and upon all around. And so we have a testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people. And as a hymn writer rightly puts it, it is he instead of us is seen when we approach to God. I mentioned to you before the line of the hymn that we used used to sing at school. I'm going back many, many years, of course. But it says, I cannot take a single breath except thou give me power. And I've mentioned to you before that that is true naturally. The Lord must give us the power to breathe. If he removes that power, we fall down and die. But thankfully, day by day and night by night, we breathe with the breath that God gives us. What a gift. But think of it spiritually. What a greater gift this is. That the Lord Jesus breathes into us real prayer by his Spirit. Then we have an opening in prayer. Then we're able to come before our God in the right way, in a true sense of humility. Then our prayers are acceptable unto him. Let me quickly add, they may not be eloquent. They may be the mutterings. We may not be able to express ourselves. We may feel that our prayers are an utter failure, because we haven't been able to put into words the things that we want to. But remember that the Lord Jesus knows the secret of the heart. He knows the reality of prayer. He knows those that really pray. And he knows those that come with their petitions unto him. And he is not silent unto such. I pray for them. I pray for my people. I pray not for the world. How solemn, isn't it? That those who are in the world and of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ does not pray for. We have it in the 12th verse. About keeping, the Lord speaks about keeping his saints, but the son of perdition is not kept. You see, Judas Iscariot was never given grace. He wasn't one of God's chosen ones. He was of the world. And the last actions of his life proved where his heart was. He wanted to gain monetary advantage. And so he goes to the high priest. And he says, I'm willing to betray this man into your hands. And they covenant with him a certain sum of money. And so he seeks, from then on, the opportunity whereby he might betray his Lord. You see the Arminian again. He believes that everyone is in a savable state. Well, let us ask, was Judas Iscariot in a savable state? He was chosen of Christ to be one of the apostles. He followed the Lord Jesus closely in his ministry. He was identified as one of the 12. And yet, he did not possess Christ. He had no real religion. And he perished in his sins. So the Lord Jesus did not pray for the world. I might put it this way, he has no interest except in those that are his. As the verse goes on to say, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They always were the Father's. The Father chose them in eternity past. and he gave them unto the Son, for the Son to redeem and to restore and to convert to God. They are thine. They were Christ's as well, of course. Let us not try and break up the unity of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were all engaged in the salvation of God's people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes it exceedingly clear here that he prays only for those that were the gift of the Father, which were his from all eternity, which the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to come and humble himself and make himself of no reputation, that he might gain his people and bring them back unto God. And all mine are thine. What a comfort for a poor sinner in distress. But if we belong to Christ, we belong to the Father. And I might also add, we belong to the Holy Spirit as well. All are engaged in our eternal security. All mine are thine. All mine without exception. And I am glorified in them. How is Christ glorified in his saints? Because they follow after him. They walk in his ways. They do his will. They keep his testimonies. They obey his commandments. They live unto Christ. Christ now is the all and in all of their whole being. Take Christ out of their lives, and they have nothing left. So, called by grace divine, quickened by the Holy Spirit, made one in Jesus Christ, they are his. But here the Son speaks of that wonderful unity that there is between Father, Son, and Spirit. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. So everyone that is the Lord's belongs unto all three persons in the Trinity, without any exception. But let us again be clear. It's mine that are thine. Who are the mine? Them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. See how precious the scripture is when we can have a glimmer of understanding, when the light, as it were, shines upon the page, and we can see the beauty of the Godhead. As the servant considered his master to be an austere man, one who tried to gain that which was not his. Does not the world think in those terms? Why should they obey God? Why should they do his will? They are of the earth earthly. Their interests are all taken up by the world. And they belong to the world. But this is the sad and solemn state. They belong to the world, but they do not belong unto Christ. They are not his. And now, I am no more in the world, course, the Christ is thinking ahead, as it were, that within a few hours his life should be given up and he would be taken into glory. And he would be no longer in that same way in the world as he had been. The disciples who had seen him face to face would see him no more upon this earth. After his resurrection and ascension into glory, indeed we can say perhaps Paul was the only one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his conversion. We know that John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. But Saul of Tarsus was called the last of the apostles, but perhaps the greatest of them. And so, by this saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is indicating that he will no longer be with them. Now he must leave them. The time had come that he must complete the work the Father gave him to do. And so he says, now I am no more in the world. But his great concern is for his disciples. But these are in the world. These are in the world. They no longer have Christ as their guardian and their guide in that same way that they walked with him through his earthly ministry. And so they must come up against all the difficulties of the world. Look, we know that if it were the Lord's purpose and will, upon conversion, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord could take his people immediately into heaven. Why do they have to suffer here below? Why do they have afflictions and trials and difficulties come in their life? I believe we may term it this way, that it is the patience or the endurance of the saints. They are a witness to the world. And on the day of judgment, the world will have no excuse because the Lord has his witnesses everywhere. Only man does not want to recognize him. He doesn't want to see the good works, for his heart is set upon evil. And I come to thee. Gain a further indication that he's leaving this time state. He's returning unto the Father from whence he came. And the angels will soon applaud him. And the great company of saints that have been taken into glory shall welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he sits upon his rightful throne, the throne of David. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. He is the Almighty I Am. And the highest place that heaven affords is his by right. He takes his rightful place. I come to thee. See where the Lord was looking. Yes, he had the interest of his saints, as his prayer makes very evident. But his first love was to the Father. And it must have been a moment as he spoke these words of anticipation, of entering throughout the ethereal heavens into eternal glory. A person who's been away from home, away from their loved ones, loves to return and to see their faces again, to speak with them, to enjoy their presence. And so the Lord Jesus comes to the Father. If I am right, I think that this is the only place in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to his Father as Holy Father. Perhaps to remind the disciples that God is a thrice holy God. Had he not said to them previously, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? He is a holy Father. And we can speak of the Holy Son and of the Holy Ghost. He is holy in all his being. There is no unholiness that can be attributed unto him. So he returns to the Holy Father. Perhaps it's significant, as he continues in his prayer, that after addressing his Father as Holy Father, he says, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Keep through thine own name. In the next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks how he has kept them while he was in the world. But he asks, he makes petition on their behalf, that the Father would keep through his own holy name those who are given unto Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be kept. Kept in this dark world of sin. Kept from the pollution of the world around us. Kept true unto Christ and real religion. Kept walking by faith, by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And it shows that we cannot keep ourselves. We are impotent of ourselves to do any good thing. But the Lord is able to keep us. And he knew, the Lord Jesus knew, what was before these saints and what is before all his saints. What lies in the future, and how day by day they need to be kept. How that the devil especially assaults those that put on an open profession of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be one as we are. Again, the language is so sublime, that they may be one. One in communion. One in fellowship. One in practice. One in the truth of the word. You see, the saint of God has a new heart and a new spirit. His desires are so different from the world. The world seeks after worldly things. The saint of God seeks heavenly things. As the Apostle Paul would later say, "For our conversation is in heaven." We anticipate that which lies before us, as a spirit may bring us safely through. As Paul said, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, their Lord. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Here again is another wonderful truth. The saints of God are those that are kept. Kept by the almighty power of God from sin unto salvation, ready to appear before God. Now, Christ claims, while he was in the world, his blessed influence upon them kept them. Kept them from wandering from the Lord. Kept them from going astray. Kept them to the truth. And although Peter would soon deny his Lord, although the disciples would all flee from the scene of Christ's death, yet their faith did not utterly fail them. And sometimes we're brought low. We are tempted to wonder, am I one of the Lord's or not? It is a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious care. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? How wonderful to think then, it's not dependent upon us, it's not dependent upon our feelings, it's not dependent upon our walk and conversation. These things are vitally important, of course. But we're not kept by them. We're not kept because we attend a place of worship. We're not kept because we ardently listen to the preaching of the gospel. We're not kept because we read the word of God day by day and seek to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. We're not kept by these things. We're kept by the Lord alone. He is the one that keeps us. Keep me from evil, said one of old, but it grieved me not. Let not sin have dominion over me. And those that enter into glory, I'm sure will exclaim, kept, kept by God. Oh, how impotent, how foolish, how weak, how blind we are. We cannot keep ourselves. And this, I believe, points to the old nature. Those that are regenerated have two natures. They are newborn of God, but they don't lose their old nature. And that old nature at times rises up in rebellion against the new. And Satan, if he could gain an advantage, would wrest a soul from Christ. And this is his continual operation, to try and tempt one saint away from God, because he knows if he gains one saint, he has won. What a mercy, not one shall be lost. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Christ says, and none of them is lost. No, not one that was chosen in eternity past, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, not one of them can ever be lost. Here is that sweet assurance to the saints of God. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas Iscariot was lost because he was never Christ's, never chosen, never given of the Father unto him. And doubtless there are many tremendous lessons to be learned. that men and women can go so far in religion as to deceive the elect of God. How Peter would see this, or Philip rather would see this with Simon Magus, when Peter came down to Samaria. Simon Magus had put on a profession of faith. He seemed, he appeared unto the others to be just like them. But his fault was discovered. And it was shown that his religion was superficial, to say the least, or to say the best. Simon Magus wanted to promote himself. As we were speaking recently, we have to become as little children. Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ saved all that were given to him. But those that are not given to him shall be lost. And as Bunyan quaintly puts it, that there is a door to hell at the gate of heaven. We can come so near, so close, and yet be lost at last. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, make your calling and election sure. We don't want to be deceived at last. We don't want to live upon any enchanted ground. We don't want to be delinquent dreamers, as it were. We want to be those that are solid in the faith, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that come to him. These are the ones whom the Lord Jesus prays for. He prays that they will be kept, and his prayer is answered by the Father, because each one is kept, not one shall ever be lost. Oh, these are indeed precious and sublime words. Oh, that we might understand them more and see the beauty of this wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ offered up for himself and for his sake. Well, we must leave it there. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing. For his name's sake, amen.